You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Go in your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue to do what I'm calling a deep dive. Some of these verses and chapters have already been preached by in previous times, and I have the pleasure of going back since there's already been a foundation laid and addressing some things with a little bit more depth. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you. And God, I thank you for this text, your scripture, God, which would say so boldly that you are good and that we could taste of it. And God, we come this morning desperate as people to know the taste of God on high, that he is good. And Father, that comes through a supernatural grace and revelation by the Holy Spirit. And so God, give us now that grace to taste and see of your amazing goodness. God, we turn our eyes to you and not ourselves. We turn our eyes to you and not ourselves, and certainly not on our circumstances. Be Lord, be God, be King. Come and visit us this moment, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Can you say it out loud with me? Amen, amen. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You're going to like this. So we're going to talk about tasting and the nature that the scripture tells us here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to talk about tasting, as in it's good taste that leads to godliness. God, when he comes into your life, he begins to alter the things that are good to you. He begins to alter your taste buds, if you will, and that leads you to a godly life. That leads you to a beautiful place. Makes me think of these cooking shows, which I won't mention by name at length, but all over cable television, now on YouTube. Okay, so now if you're inviting somebody over to the house and all of a sudden you've burned something or it's not working out, you can go to YouTube and you can say, okay, well, how to do this and how to do that, and there'll come a video that will tell you how to cook for somebody. So there's all these things out there that are amazing. There's all these cooking shows, and there's chef contests, and there's amateur contests, and there's all these cooking shows out there. And so oddly enough, and it sort of relates to the very first verse here, as we talk about these negative things, there's actually shows out there now where they're daring you, they're going to ask you a question, and it's kind of an embarrassing question, and if you don't answer the question, you have to eat something really nasty. Why would you ever go on a show like that? And so there's like, you know, animal tongues that are, you know, these other disgusting things like eating a fish eye. And so when I think about that, I think about the beginning of this verse here, which says, or at the very end, verse 3, which talks about taste and see the Lord is good. I mean, there's all these negative things that are to begin with. For example, it says, so put away. And some of your translations might say to put off. What you have to understand about that, so put away or put off, and then the list of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, that list, when we talk about so put away, that is related to somebody who more likely works in the trades. And so their normal trade gets them really, really dirty, really, really dirty. And so then they have to go home and they have to change their clothes. And so they get rid of their dirty clothes, and then they bathe and they cleanse themselves, and now they're all cleansed. They feel really refreshed. That's what that picture is right here of so put away. It's the idea that you're wearing some dirty garments. There's something dirty inside of you that you're wearing. And so you want to put that off. You want to put that off because God has so many greater things for you. And then this amazing list, church, this amazing list of that's spoken of here, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. When you look at that list in your Bible, here's what I want you to think of. When you look at that list in your Bible, if you highlight it, if you underline it, what I want you to know is that list, I'm going to repeat it one more time, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, that is the list of lying. That's lying to God. That's lying to yourself. How do you get malice? How do you get malice? How do you get where in your heart, you'd like to hurt somebody else? You're lying to yourself. You're lying to God about where you're at. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. You're lying. That's what that is. You're lying to God and you're lying to yourself. And what that's going to give you is bad taste. That's going to give you bad taste. You're going to be one of those people who like to eat something that's not good, as opposed to tasting and seeing, in fact, that the Lord is good. And that is complete evidence of sin. It's evidence of brokenness, that entire list. I don't think anybody on their tombstone wants it written, you know, wants on their tombstone, for example, written, yeah, so-and-so died here. So-and-so died here. You know, they're full of malice. Man, that's really good. That was really good. They had some really good malice. I don't think anybody wants at our funerals to be talking about, you know, so-and-so, man, they had great deceit. Great deceit. That's awesome. I don't think we want to be people to talk about our hypocrisy. Wow, that person, boy, they were a real hypocrite. Or envy or slander. These are all the negative things that we would never want to be true of our lives, especially if we love Jesus. We don't want anything to do with this. And so we want God to get those things away from us. We don't want those things to be a part of us in any way, shape, or form. But here's the thing. I'm sure like you, you find yourselves in some conversation with some people, and maybe you give a verbal witness, or maybe you say something, or maybe you convict somebody, perhaps, of malice, of deceit, of slander. Maybe you say one of the things, you know, we really shouldn't talk that way. We really shouldn't talk that way. And maybe you're, you know, in a social setting and you're sort of trying to do the right thing and you're trying to bring this social setting around and they're full of these kind of things that are talked about there. And then somebody pushes back and says, well, what's the big deal? And somebody pushes back and says, well, who really cares? And somebody says, well, don't you know what that person has done? And don't you know what they're really like? And so they're giving you the business and they're giving you grief. Listen, when people push back on this kind of a list, what they're really saying is they don't understand that God has the right to be God. And if you don't get much from this morning, write that one down. God has a right to be God. And so when he says a list like this, when Peter writes a list like this, he says that has nothing to do with God. If you think that God wants your life to be lived in such a way that you're manipulating others and lying to yourself and lying to God, you have to think again, that's not true. God has a right to be God. And so because of that, we walk away from these things. We walk away from these things. I mean, so if you read the Bible, have you ever read the Bible? The Bible has some very interesting stories kind of related to this. You know, there's young guys in the Old Testament. They go, hey, I want to worship Jesus. I want to serve you. So we're going to go into the holy place, and, you know, and it's called playing. It's nicknamed playing with strange fire. And it sounds really odd to us. But basically, they worship God. Now, listen, they worship God in this sacred place, and they do it sort of differently. You know, it's strange. That's what the Bible tells us. It's kind of strange. It's like the strange fire. That's the nickname of it in the scriptures. Like, what were they really doing? Well, they were doing something strange, something that God didn't like. And so you know what happens to them? You know what happens to them? God says, you're done. Okay, so wow, God, weren't these people just trying to worship you? Weren't they just trying to come into your presence and do something good? Weren't they coming just trying to come into your presence and light these things and do these things? Weren't they trying to do your will? Weren't they trying to do that? And God says, no, I have a right to be God. And so I too have boundaries. You have boundaries because I gave them to you. And so I have a right to be God, to tell you what is right and to tell you what is wrong. You know, in the New Testament, just in case you think that's in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there's a couple in the book of Acts. And so they lie about giving. But they're actually giving. You know, that's what's so interesting about the story. They're actually giving. But they lie about the amount. They lie about the motive of it. They lie about where their hearts are at. But they're actually giving. And you know what happens? God takes their life. And so when we talk about this, we have to understand that God has every right to be God. Now, trust me, today's about tasting, seeing the Lord as good. And you might be saying, okay, well, can you get to that? And I will. The text will lead us there. But let's be humbled about this. And let's be humbled by what the Bible talks about God being God and the totality of what of that. And I read those stories and I think, wow, that's really amazing. But the truth is, God be God. And so for our times, Peter doesn't camp on that too much more. He simply has us listen, he moves on. And he mentions this in the next verse. He says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up until salvation. That's a great verse. That is a great verse. So he's just hit this negativity, and now he's going to lead us into tasting and seeing the Lord is good. And he's going to talk about this milk, this pure milk, this pure milk. And he's going to use what we all know, newborn infants. Now, you know what's fascinating about milk, especially as it's spoken of here in the text, this like newborn, you know, infant milk. So the entire animal kingdom, by all the different names, has mamas, and they give birth to their young, and they have the capacity to actually feed that creature. And some of these creatures will grow to be so amazingly large. And then, of course, as humans, moms will give birth to their young, to their little babies, and then they'll nurse them. And in the totality of the animal kingdom, when you actually work and you want to read, if you want to geek out on these kind of things, you read about mama's milk in the entire animal kingdom. When you read the chemistry of it, it's as if the chemistry of a mother's milk is saying this: it can cure anything instantly, maybe even cancer. I mean, that's the power of the mom as she's nursing. And it doesn't matter whether it's a human being or another animal. It's there's something potent in that. And so that's this little creature that's so vulnerable, this little creature that doesn't know anything, this little creature that can't even stand, or if it's an animal, barely wiggle on its four legs, this little creature that can barely get going, the mom is actually going to give it this milk, and it's going to grow strong. And the entire animal kingdom works on that principle. And so Peter picks up on that. He says, like newborn infants long for the spiritual milk, the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may actually grow up into salvation. And so what Peter's saying is that God's word, what we're doing right here, it's actually a form of pure milk. It really, really is. And it's powerful. It'll change your life. I'm going to give you an exercise. If you're single, I want you to get together with your friends, and I want you to do what I'm about to say. If you're married as a couple, then do this. If you have families, definitely do this. If you are in one of our small groups, partnership groups at our church, definitely do this. We just did this as staff this last week. It was really fun. Get a Bible, and even take 1 Peter. Just take 1 Peter. Get a handful of people together, and read it out loud together. Go on a picnic. Go up to Figueroa Mountain. Go to the beach. Go in your homes. But sit there and say, listen, you know, our pastor kind of told us that this is powerful, and I don't know what to do with that, but we're going to try and do it anyway, and have everybody read a chapter or a few verses. But take a book and read it out loud together. We got together, and we read the entire Gospel of Mark together. It took maybe about 90 minutes. We just read it out loud to one another. We read it out loud together. I don't know who it was who blurted out in the middle of that, that said, Jesus' life was exhausting. How did he do all this? How did he wake up in the morning and it was one confrontation, and then he goes a little farther and he heals somebody else, and then somebody else is lost, and then he verbally takes care of them, and then he goes on and on and on. And when you read it like that, you begin to go, wow, that's right. Jesus, how'd you do that? So I want you to do this. I want you to take your Bible, go into your homes, go get your friends, And you know, let me tell you, this will work with people who don't know Jesus. This will work with people who say there's no way they would ever do this. Go get your friends who would never come to church, who would never go to a small group, who would never maybe do anything like that. And they're going to call themselves spiritual because that's real popular today. They'll call themselves spiritual. Say, listen, friend, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to make a little lunch for you. We're going to go to one of these places, Figueroa Mountain, or come over to my house, or go to the beach, something nice. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to read a portion of the Bible out loud. I did this recently with somebody else who never darkened the doors of a church. And it was a part of a psalm. And I was just trying to witness to them. And I just said, brother, would you just read this? And they go, you want me to read this? I go, yeah, I want you to read this out loud. They go, out loud right now? Yes, out loud right now. And they read the word of God, which they had never read before. And what was their comment? Those words are beautiful. I had no idea. And your friends will do that. And you'll do that. It'll be very, very edifying. This is God's milk. In the same way, Peter's using this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful language and this imagery. In the same way that the entire animal kingdom lives off of mother's milk. In the same way that our mamas nursed us. In the same way that every mom in the animal kingdom had some form of liquid that came from her body and went into their offspring and brought life to it. In the same way, the Word of God, it has a liquid that goes deep down into the soul and brings us strength and life. Let God's Word be that milk. So he says the pure milk of the Word, that it may grow up into salvation, and that's really the purpose. The purpose is so that you would actually grow strong and actually grow strong in the Lord. And then Peter will go off into this next verse where he'll say right here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And here's what I want to do for us. I'm going to go through a list. And I've taken out all the deep, big theological words because I've got 10 bullet points. And I'll put this on a couple of digital platforms, and you can get it later. I just want you to hear the goodness of God. Can you hear the goodness of God today? I want you to hear the goodness of God. Okay, I'm not going to give you the cross reference. I'll give that to you in a digital form later. I want you to hear it in the pure milk of the Word, how good God is. First, God has final say. God has final say. You ever been wronged in life? Ever been brokenhearted in life? So that's all of us to some degree, if you've lived on planet Earth. And you're thinking, how can all that be fixed? How can so-and-so get away with it? Or what is the truth of what happened with this relationship? And on with these things that are really, really broken, or as related to the song that we sang at the very end, it is well with our soul, and as it was explained, you know, some of the roots of that song. Church, taste and see that the Lord is good. God has final say. Second, this is all one. All one point. God knows, God cares, and God is able. God knows, and God cares, and God is able. So he knows what's going on with your body. He knows what's going on with your relationships. He knows what's going on with your finances, and he cares intimately about that. He's not left you as an orphan. That is a covenant promise to the Christian. You're not an orphan. You have a father who's good. He knows. He cares, and he is able. So you never walk on planet Earth alone. You never walk on planet Earth without power. You never walk in planet Earth as an orphan. You walk as a son and daughter of God. Because as you utter prayers unto God, as you enter into communion with God, he has a promise over you to say yes. And he has a promise over you to grab you and negotiate your life and line you up with him. God knows. And he cares, people. And he is able. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Third, God always loves. God always loves. God always loves. And so you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and maybe the prayer is not yet in terms of the answer, or maybe the prayer is no. If God says no to you, he loves you. That's why he's saying no. There's another yes. It's not no, like never, no. That's because I have somewhere for you to be lined up that is a better yes. There is where you need to be. God always loves. His nature is love. The scripture proclaims him as being loving all the time. Fourth, God always tells the truth. God always tells the truth. So God has final say. God knows and cares and is able. God always loves. God always tells the truth. You would do yourself well as a person, growing Christian, to make sure that you are surrounded by people who can tell you the truth. The truth doesn't always have to hurt. It will probably hurt to some degree, but it doesn't have to break your heart. And the truth doesn't always have to hurt, because if you're growing, you want the truth. You want to know the truth. You want to be lined up with the truth. God will always tell you the truth. I need more and more people, just like you need more and more people in your life who will tell you the truth. God always tells the truth. Fifth, God is merciful, for which we should just shout yes and amen. God is merciful. God is merciful. So sometimes we come in our prayer lives with God, and maybe you look at your circumstances, and maybe they're negative. Or maybe there's something that you don't understand in light of somebody else. Maybe you're in a good place and you're praying for somebody else. What you need to understand is God is always merciful. So that when you ask and you say, God, could you be merciful to somebody else? I'm asking, I'm praying, I'm interceding for them. God says, yes, I love to be merciful for that person. I'd love to be merciful in that situation. I'd love to be merciful over their heart and soul. God is merciful. Six, God is gracious. God is gracious. I won't belabor this at all. It's well known and taught in the scriptures, but God has grace, which means that he is able to give you more exceedingly abundantly whatever you have ever thought or asked for. Seventh, God is sacrificial. So you may feel what some people tend to feel is that, well, I feel like I make all the sacrifices in life. I feel like I'm always the giver in every relationship. I feel like I'm always the one that's being asked to come forward. God is sacrificial. If you need a witness, then look at the cross. God went to the cross for you. The debt you couldn't pay to God, he paid way ahead of time. God is sacrificial. He gave of himself on the cross. God is sacrificial. I take great comfort in that personally. Eighth, God is holy. God is complete. And so your brokenness can be transformed because he is complete. He is perfect. And he will come in his perfection and take of all your broken elements and he will make them whole. Great promise. God is holy. God is actually holy. Ninth, and this is a surprise to some people, and it really is interesting to me, but I'll just say it this way. God is joyful. God is joyful. You know, I love C.S. Lewis's story. If you don't know, this great scholar from way, way back in the day during World War II days who had actually lived a rugged life, and he had a bitterness towards God because he had lived during the bombing raids of World War I, and had seen terrible things take place, and he thought, oh my goodness, I don't know how God could ever exist in this place. And so he had all these intellectual problems, and he was a really smart guy if you've ever read C.S. Lewis. And so God comes to them basically when he's getting on a bus. He's getting on a bus ride, and he starts thinking. After lots of intellectual thinking about it, he starts thinking about it, and God comes and saves him in that place. And when he gives his life to Jesus, he does it reluctantly. He goes, okay, well, I get it. I give you my life, Jesus. And then he ends up writing a book called Surprised by Joy because he had no prior understanding that God's joy would be so wonderful. He had no idea that God would be so happy, so joyful inside God himself, that God's very own joy would come into my own heart, C.S. Lewis would say, and make me ridiculously happy. His joy, he would go on to write very eloquently, is so greater than mine. And 10th and last for our list, God is always right. God is always right. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is always right. So let me work through this word righteousness for just a moment, which related to the word right. And it goes like this. The idea, especially seen in the Old Testament, but all, works out in the New with Jesus, is that the idea of righteousness and rightness is that God is always, always working to have the right relationship with somebody. He's very motivated for right relationships. So if you don't know that, know that. That's the nature of knowing God. He wants you to be in a right relationship with Him. He's motivated to have a right relationship with you, so that when righteousness enters you as a Christian, you begin to get altered in your soul, so that what concerns you is having right relationships with other people. That's why it bothers us to not be in right relationship with other people. And we can't fix every problem, but our hearts, as God is in our hearts, is to actually be in right relationship with other people. God is always right. Taste and see that the Lord is what? These are the things that Peter is getting at here as he works through this. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And now Peter's going to go through a few interesting things here. Let me read it as verse 4 and on. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I'll talk about that in a moment. To offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they do not believe, as some were inclined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And I love this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In what I'm about to do here, in very, very brief moments, could be somewhat considered a Torah crash course. So the first five books of the Bible in English are called the Torah. This would be very, very micro on that side of the street. But let me go through it to help you understand what has been said redundantly here, the nature of being a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God, and a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is the idea of what is God doing with us as a church? What is he doing with you in your personal life? He is doing these things. Let me go through this Torah crash course. So in Genesis chapter 1, by way of reference, there's these redundant phrases where God is creating. And he creates, and he says, day one. And God said that it was. And then he goes on to day two, day three, day four, day five, six, and then seven. And he says, and God did all these things, and God saw what he did, and he said that it was. Okay, that word in Hebrew is tov. You would transliterate it T-O-V. It's actually the base name of my son, and that's why we named him that. God gifted us with the son. And so that's going to continue on that thought. Where in Genesis 15, there's going to be this very, we just have to say it, it's a very unusual story with Abraham. And God's going to make a unique covenant with Abraham, which is still in effect to this day. And so this covenant is that these animal pieces are parted. And the only way the Bible can describe it is like this smoking fire pot where God walks in the middle of it to declare that nothing will ever, ever separate us. And if they ever did, you could tear me in two, God is saying about himself. But nothing like that will happen because he can't be. So he's saying, I'm gonna have this covenant with you. Now, what's amazing about Abraham, you know, in Sunday school, we teach about Abraham and we sing the song, right? Father Abraham. Many sons, right? We could all sing it right now, but we won't. So we know that song. We know that song about Abraham. Have you ever realized that Abraham was a weird dude? And that's the only way to say that. If I treated my wife the way Abraham treated his wife, you guys would fire me, and you should. Right? It's, I mean, that's like going on a mission trip and go, hey, honey, it's going to be a little tough around here, so take your ring off and let's not tell anybody, you know, because you're actually very charming and good-looking, and you know, and so if some guys really take you away, you know, good luck. I mean, really, that's, Rob, that's Father Abraham. Way to go, buddy. You know, and he doesn't do it one time. He does it twice. So this is not the man who's at the most pinnacle of obedience throughout his entire life, but he does learn, and at the end of his life, he's about 70, God begins to make him a covenant promise, and he renews this covenant promise, and he will figure it out. And so God comes, and guess what? He's going to make him like a new Adam, and he's going to put him to sleep in this dream state, just like the first Adam. And when it's all done, he says, you're going to live a life of good life and good old age, is what the phrase is, and that's a reference to beforehand. This word good is tov. Remember, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, taste and see that the Lord is good. The purpose of Abraham's life, which was the purpose of Adam's life, which is the purpose of Jesus Christ in your life, is to bind you together as a priesthood that brings blessing to others, that brings blessing right where you're at. Going a little farther now in the Torah crash course here, as I reference these Old Testament places and things in just very, very cursory manner, you go into the Exodus story. And from basically the middle of the Exodus story, in the book of Exodus, all the way to the book of Numbers, which is an interesting book in and of itself, it's really 1 year's time frame. Then a few million Jews, Israelites, are in one place. And what happens in this book called the book of Numbers is that there's a chapter. So there's one chapter. It's like, do you sin like this? Do you tell lies? Do you tell lies? Do you tell lies? You got to sacrifice for that. Do you sometimes say bad words? You say bad words, we got to sacrifice, you know, for that. Have you ever done this? Yeah, then you have a sacrifice. So it's really interesting. It's like this behavior, and then it's a sacrifice. It's like this behavior, and then it's a sacrifice. And then when you get to the Passover, you're supposed to get this lamb, and you're supposed to bond with this lamb. You're supposed to hang out with this lamb for 2 weeks. You're supposed to get really, like, you know, get to know this lamb. And a lot of you are animal lovers, so you get it. And then you lay hands on this lamb. And you give it to the priest, confessing that there's something wrong with you. And the animal's slaughtered. And you look at that and you go, why was an innocent animal slaughtered on my behalf? And you know what the Bible says? That's the point. To point you to Jesus Christ. The Bible will explain in Leviticus 17, it says that the life is in the blood. And so that's why that animal sacrifice will work, because the life is actually in the blood. And so as you're going through these, it's pointing and signals to Jesus Christ, where it's the same thing. Why would Jesus, he's innocent. He has no sin. He has done no wrong. He's harmed nobody. He tells the truth all the time. He's perfectly loving. Why does his sacrifice work for me? Because he's God. And so he sheds his innocent blood so that you can embrace his blood, so that you can be set free. And so the role of the priest is to take you, actually, as this person who's broken, and bring you to the blood of the sacrifice, so that you can be cleansed. That's the role of the priest. That's the role of what's going on. And so what Peter says, it says, listen, this is us. We are actually this royal priesthood. We are actually this great nation, this holy nation, by which God has made you a priest, which means that you then go reach out to others, and you go reach out to one another, and you realize they're broken, and you realize they're hurting, and some of those things are things that they have done, and some of those things are things done to them, and you go embrace them, and you go embrace them, and you bring them to the cross, and you bring them to the blood. And you bring them to miracle-working power of Jesus Christ, because that's what they need. That's what we all need. their sin and their brokenness in the blood of Christ will change your life. That's why Peter will say, I hung out with Jesus. Trust me, taste and see that the Lord is good. I saw God at work doing these miracles. I saw God at work doing all of these things. I have actually seen churches working this way. That's what Peter says. And he says it about you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray. Yeah, let's pray for a few minutes together. I want us to worship for a few moments. And so, Father, I pray now over us as a church that we taste and see that you are actually good, that your goodness is great. And so I pray now, God, for us. Hey, listen, if you could be so bold as you're just meditating right there in your seat, if right now you're having a hard time seeing that God is good, would you be humble enough to just raise your hand and let me pray for you? Okay. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Anybody else? So let me just pray for these that raise your hand. Lord God, I pray for these that raise their hand. And Father, you are intimately acquainted with all their ways. You know the substance of their life. You know what's operating inside their hearts. And so, Jesus, I would pray that you would meet them. And that even this morning there'd be a re-embrace of your goodness. God, whatever their difficulty is they face, whatever sadness troubles their heart, God, I pray that you would actually meet them and that the cross would be effective. Just one more for a moment. Just meditate for just one more moment. So, church, a priesthood, both male and female, as I'll speak of it, is your divine calling before God. Take broken people, love them, speak life to them, release the word to them, and to bring them to the cross. If you're willing to do that, will you just raise your hand right where you're at? If you're willing to be that and willing to do that, will you raise your hand? You're willing to be that priest, that holy nation, to bring people broken to you. So, Father, I pray now that you'd give us grace. Those who raise your hands, God, I pray that you'd give them supernatural power by the Holy Spirit. Because, God, all this takes supernatural power. So let us be agents of your love, God. I pray in your name. Amen. Church, stand with me. May the love of God fall upon your life in full measure. May God himself be good to you. May you taste it and know it. May you open the scriptures and read them, study them, consume them. Let it be the living and abiding word of God to you. May you have a supernatural grace to obey and follow Jesus and walk on planet Earth with a blessed life. I bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.